I'd like to look at Matthew 24 tonight, please. We have a discourse given by the Lord Jesus. It's often called the Olivet Discourse because that's where they were when Jesus sat down with his disciples and gave it to them. And I'd just like to read part of it as we go through tonight. I won't read it all because probably you can't retain it all. So the first eight verses, let us just read the first eight verses to begin with. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 8. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains." And surely we see some of these things in the world today. I don't suppose there's anybody here that hasn't been following some of the international news of late. Saddam Hussein with his battery of missile launches, all pointing directly to Israel because he hates Israel. He wants to exterminate Israel and he wants to establish a Muslim state such as they had in the Ottoman Empire many years ago. He wants a continuum of Islam right through that region. And of course, that is typical of the Antichrist of whom we're going to read. He also will hate the Jew. And he will seek the extermination of the Jew. But of course that won't come about because God has promises embedded in the nation of Israel and God will not allow Israel to be exterminated. God's promises will stand. And so in this verse 2 here, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And we might just pass that by and read on. But they were talking about these massive stones in the temple. Massive stones they were. Many metres long. And I don't know how thick. But huge stones they were. And Jesus said, everyone's going to be thrown down. And that was one of their questions. They wanted to know when this would happen. And history tells us what happened. In AD 70, Titus and his army, they were sent to destroy Jerusalem. And Titus, we are told, didn't want to touch the temple, but his men torched it and burnt it down. It was so intense, the fire, that the gold melted. The gold ran down through the stones of the temple and then solidified between the stones. The army, of course, they wanted the gold, so they had to pull the stones off one by one to get the gold. And so, in this way, the Lord's prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. And if we go down this chapter, I may not have time to read it later, but in verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And we can turn to many Old Testament prophecies which have already been fulfilled. And they've been fulfilled exactly to the letter. We can rest our all on the Word of God. if this has happened in the Old Testament scriptures, we can be sure that it's going to happen with New Testament prophecy as well. And so we can depend upon what we have here before us tonight. Then going down to the next verse, which again we might just read casually and move on. But as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, to me the Mount of Olives is a wonder in itself. The Mount of Olives was the place where Jesus often went and rested and prayed. He often spent all night on the Mount of Olives. How precious that was. And then it was at Gethsemane, which is at the foot of the Mount of Olives, that Jesus went and prayed that prayer just before his crucifixion. And it was there, of course, that he was arrested and taken away. Then when we go over to Acts chapter 1, we learn that it was from the Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. And we learn from other scriptures like Zechariah 14 that in a coming day it's going to be to the Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus is going to come again. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and the ground is going to be divided from east to west, and the faithful remnant of Israel is going to have a passage of escape in that day. All wonderful, wonderful prophecies yet to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. We can be sure of that. So the Lord Jesus must have had very precious thoughts of the Mount of Olives as he sat there with his disciples, knowing all the things that were going to take place. The next question they asked was in regard to the end of the age. Really one, perhaps two questions, but you can think of them as one question. When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The Lord Jesus certainly speaks of the conditions that will exist right near the end of the age, and he also gives them a glimpse of his glorious and powerful coming at the end of that age. Now this discourse, it looks a little bit formidable to when you look at chapter 24 and then chapter 25. The discourse doesn't finish until you get to the end of chapter 25. But we could divide it into four, just to make it easy. And the first 14 verses refer to the first half of the tribulation. Now I should mention, for anybody who is not clear on this, the next great event is the rapture. The Lord Jesus is going to come to the air, according to 1 Corinthians 15, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's going to come to the air, and he's going to catch up the believers. Whether they've already died, it matters not. They're going to be all caught up. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next great event. And immediately after that, there's going to be a time of terrible judgment on this earth, a time of 7 years period. And that's normally called the tribulation. And it's divided into two halves, the first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years is a time of comparative peace compared with the last 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years is going to be a terrible time. And the Lord Jesus says here in his discourse, if those days are not shortened, no flesh should be saved. A terrible time. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. So, dividing this up, the first 14 verses would refer mainly to the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. And then verses 15 to 31, which brings us down to the coming of the Son of Man in power and great glory, that would all refer to the second half of the tribulation. And then we have interposed six parables from verse 32 of chapter 24 right through to verse 30 of chapter 25. Six parables. The fig tree, the thief in the night, the ten virgins, the days of Noah, the faithful and evil servants and the talents, which we don't have time to look at tonight. But they're all very instructive. And then, when we come to chapter 25, 31, the Lord resumes what he was saying in the earlier part of chapter 24. And what he's mainly highlighting there in those last verses is the judgment of the living nations. All the nations that survive that terrible time of tribulation, they're going to be brought before him, and he's going to personally judge them. It's interesting to note that through this discourse, we have time and time again faithful, unfaithful, good and bad, sheep and goats. In God's view, we're either one or the other. There is no neutral ground. There is no purgatory, hoping that after death we might reach higher ground or some such thing as that. That's foreign to the scriptures. And I was only reading the other day of a verse in the New Testament which they use as a basis for the evil doctrine of purgatory. And it's twisting and wresting the scripture to their own destruction. So, we can look at it in this way. So, first of all, the first 3.5 years. So we have to understand, and we can't turn to all the scriptures to support this tonight, but we have to understand that the nation of Israel, God chose that nation long ago to be his special nation on earth. They were to be his special or his peculiar nation upon earth. They were to be God's witness on earth to all the other nations. They were supposed to be the head and not the tail of the nations. Today, perhaps they're the tail of the nations, but in a day to come, they're going to be the head and not the tail, as the prophecy says. And repeatedly, this favoured nation turned its back upon God. And repeatedly, God punished them. They repented, and they came back to God, and God blessed them. And then that cycle repeated over and over and over again. And perhaps the worst, I would say the worst sin they ever committed was the sin of crucifying their Messiah. He came unto his own, John says. Came unto his own things, but his own people received him not. And they crucified him. They killed him. They had him placed on that tree. And so they have a lot to answer for, and God is going yet is going to punish them ever so severely for these sins they have committed in the past as a nation. And that's one of the things that that's going to happen in the tribulation. Up until, say, the time of the apostles, God was still dealing with the nation of Israel. But there came a time when he as it were, set them aside, when he ceased or suspended his dealings with that nation. And today we have a different situation. We have the church. We have the Gentiles in prominence today. Was it James in Acts 15? He said at that council, he said, God is taking out of the nations, or the Gentiles, a people for his name. And we have in Ephesians, through Paul, how God is as it were bringing together Jew and Gentile in one, which is the church, the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus said in his public ministry, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's not a church such as we see in the world today. That's an invisible church. It's not a church which is administered by man. It's a church that's administered by the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus admits to that church. There are only true believers in that church. And one day soon that church is going to be complete. And when that church is complete, then the Lord Jesus is going to come, as we've already indicated. He's going to come and catch that church away. Now is a golden opportunity for people to get right with God. Now, because later it's going to be much more difficult, if not impossible, for people to believe the gospel. I believe that for those who have had the opportunity of being saved now, according to 2 Thessalonians, they will not have an opportunity of being saved after the rapture. That's very solemn, isn't it? So now is the time to be saved. And how do we come into this place of blessing? We come into that place of blessing simply through repenting of our sins and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make it much simpler than that. I have a hymn picked out as our closing hymn, and it says this: 'Tis the promise of God full salvation to give unto him who on Jesus his Son will believe. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. It couldn't be put much more simply than that. And yet people continually, they want to do something to get right with God. They want to do works. But you see, we may do what appear to be good works, but if we're doing them as unsaved people, not yet in proper relationship with God, God cannot accept those works of us. So the only works that we can do that God will accept are those that we do after we've come to him in repentance and faith. So that's the starting point. That's where we must start if we want to get right with God. So, after the rapture, an evil man, an intensely evil man is going to manifest himself. He's going to be a man of tremendous ability. He's going to have, the whole world is going to worship him. He's going to be a superman as far as the world is concerned. The man that the world's been looking for to fix all the problems of this world. And he's going to assume, with this support, he's going to assume the reins of world government. He's going to become the world leader. And he's given many names in the scriptures, perhaps a dozen or 15 names or more. And one of those names is the Antichrist. And he could well be in the world today. People said that Stalin was the Antichrist. People said that Hitler was the Antichrist, and they actually had his name worked out to agree with 666 and all the rest of it. But Hitler wasn't the Antichrist. And there are people in the world today like Saddam Hussein. They have some of the qualities which will be seen in this great man, the Antichrist. And he'll come along, and initially he'll be kind to the nation of Israel. And just to illustrate, in Daniel 9:27, and this is corroborated in this discourse, this Olivet discourse as well, in Daniel 9:27, if we just read that verse, Daniel 9:27, this Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant with many for one week. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So, for the first 3.5 years, that's the meaning of these terms, he's going to make a pact with the nation of Israel. He's going to give them religious freedom and so on. And then, in the middle of that period of 7 years, after 3.5 years, he's going to come out in his true light. He's going to show his true feathers, as it were. He's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering. And he's going to go after the nation of Israel to destroy Israel. And at almost, if not the same same precise moment, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven down to earth. We read that in Revelation chapter 12. And his object is to exterminate Israel as well. And so what we'll then have on the earth will be a trinity of evil. We'll have the beast and the false prophet and Satan. And they'll form a trinity of evil. And this will bring in the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, if you look at this discourse again, if we pick it up from chapter 24, verse 15, and now the Lord Jesus is giving us, as it were, an overview of the last half of this terrible time of tribulation. So when you see standing in the holy place, and you might ask the question, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples. But it's very clear that they are really representatives of the Jewish remnant in the tribulation. That's the only sensible way of looking at it. And so, and there are many reasons for this. For example, we have the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. And in John chapter 5, we read that he's been given authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And that's why he's the Son of Man. As far as the church is concerned, he's the Lord to the church. It's not the Son of Man who's coming for the church. It's the Lord himself who's coming for the church. And we need to look at these distinctions that are made in Scripture. And so, reading a few verses from verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, that's the image that we read of in Daniel chapter 9, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequalled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equalled again. Those are very, very strong words, aren't they? Then there will be a great distress, unequalled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equalled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, that's the elect of Israel, those days will be shortened. And so this is a kind of summing up of the second half of the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30. It's called the great tribulation in Revelation 7:14. But as we see from what we've read, God is going to intervene. God is going to see to it that there are some people left alive. I was thinking about the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus was saying that here in this discourse, further on in this discourse, in that section we left out. And what were they doing? They were just doing the normal things of life. They were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. They were doing those things. They were doing earthly things. They had no thought of God whatever. And then the time came when Noah and the animals went into the ark. And these people who'd been laughing at Noah for 120 years continued to laugh. They thought this was just ludicrous that he should go in with all these animals and birds and reptiles and so on. But this was God's provision. This was God's salvation. And they were laughing at it. And so it will be, the Lord Jesus said, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They're going to do just the same. They're going to be interested in earthy things, they're not going to be interested, and they're going to be swept away in judgment. You know, over the last few years, there've been programs on television. One was Signs of the Coming of the Son of Man, or words to that effect. And to a large extent, they were scripturally based. But what were they given for? They were just given to satisfy the curiosity of people. They weren't given to search the hearts of people. And that's a wrong use of scripture, I believe. The scriptures are supposed to search our hearts and to bring us to God. And there have been other programs like that. But it still leaves man just where he is. Man doesn't want God. He wants to go his own way. He wants to make his own solutions to the world's problems. He doesn't want God. And so, the Lord Jesus sums up the second half. Let's come now to verse 30 of chapter 24. At that time, that's the time of this great distress, and also I should mention in verse 29 we have mention of the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavenly bodies all in disarray, something that the world has never seen before. The sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky, and the heavenly bodies being shaken. Terrible happenings in the whole universe. Verse 30, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Isn't that exciting and encouraging for those of us who belong to the Lord? Because we are going to be with him. How do I know we're going to be with him? Well, Paul, for one, says that we're going to reign with him. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to come with him. He's going to bring his saints with him when he returns. Those who have been caught up at the rapture, they're going to return with him. And they're going to reign with him 1,000 years. John tells us in Revelation 2 that all the peoples of the earth are going to mourn because of him when he comes. And that's just what the Lord Jesus was saying here. And Zechariah says that on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's in Zechariah 14. And his saints, the Lord's saints, will be publicly manifested with him. That's Colossians 3 verse 4. Isaiah 59 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. And Paul says in Romans 11, so all Israel will be saved. A nation born in a day, according, I think it is, Isaiah. So all these things are going to take place when the Lord Jesus comes back. And what a wonderful thing to be with him. But how sad for any who have never put their trust in him. How sad for them. If they're still alive at this time, well then they're going to have to face this judgment of which Jesus speaks in chapter 25 verse 31 on. No hope at all. There's no point in remonstrating with the Lord then, but I did this and I did that. The Lord Jesus in his public ministry referred to people like that. This is what he said, if I can find the verse. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know, to do God's will is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, to do his will is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Plenty of that in the world today, isn't there? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So how important it is for us to listen to the word of God, to ask God to explain it to us, so that we might really know what he's saying to us, so that we might not be mistaken. So, we read verse 30. Now over to chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's following on from what he's already said, he'll come in power and great glory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. And then down towards the end of the chapter, verse 46, the last verse, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And if we'd gone through it in detail, we would have read where he said there'll be two men in a field, one will be taken and the other left. There'll be two women grinding at a mill. One will be taken and the other left. One will be taken in judgment. One will be left to enter the kingdom, the earthly kingdom. And that's, I understand, the meaning of this last verse we read. These will go away into eternal punishment. So those who are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, they will be cast into hell. They will not be permitted to enter the earthly kingdom. But those who have a right standing before him, those who have repented and believed at some time in their lives, they're classed as the righteous, and they'll go to eternal life, and they'll go into the millennial kingdom, and they will enter their eternal state, as it were, at that time. Wonderful truth, then, in this Olivet Discourse. And if only we could understand it a little better, if only we could dovetail it with prophecies like Daniel and Zechariah and dovetail it with the book of Revelation, what a wealth there would be there for us to feast upon. So I trust that our hearts will be warmed as we've looked at this Olivet Discourse. I commend it to you for your further study. And I trust again that if there are any here tonight, as yet unsaved, never come into a true and proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time to do it. There's no better time than now. You might say, well, I'm only young, I think I'll leave it until I'm a teenager or something like that. But those who have examined these things, practically all people who become Christians early in life. There are very, very, very few people in later life who become Christians. Very, very few indeed. So now is the time to get right with God. And I'll leave in closing, I'll leave these two verses. One, and they both emphasise this word now. Come now. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The blood of Christ can wash us white as snow, white as wool. And the other one is in Acts 17, where Paul was preaching to a crowd of people, and he said, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So come now and let us reason together. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We trust that this will be a blessing to everyone here tonight.